Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 3, entitled Hiranyakasipu's Plan to Become Immortal. Text number 12. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Iti Shrushruma Nirbandham. Iti Shrushruma Nirbandham. Tapa Paramam Astitaha. Tapa paramam astitaha vidhat svanantaram yuktam vidhat svanantaram yuktam svayam tribhuvaneshvara svayam tribhuvaneshvara Iti Shrushruma Nirbandham Tapa Paramam Astitaha Vidhat Svanantaram Yuktam Svayam Tribhuvaneshvara Iti Shrushruma Nirbandham Tapa Paramam Astitaha Vidhat svanantaram yuktam svayam tribhuvaneshvara. Iti shrushruma nirbandham tapa paramam astita vidhat svanantaram yuktam Svayam Tribhuvaneshvara Tapa Paramam Astita Vidhasvat Saranam Duktam Svayam Tribhuvaneshvara Iti shrushruma nirbandham tapa paramam astita vidhat svanantaram yuktam svayam tribhuvaneshvarah Ladies, it in this way. Shrushruma, we have heard. Nirbandham, strong determination. Tapaha, austerity. Paramam, very severe. Astitaha is situated in. Vidhatsva, please take steps. Anantaram, as soon as possible. Yuktam, befitting. Svayam, yourself. Tribhuvana Ishvara, O Master of the Three Worlds. Translation. O Lord, we have heard from reliable sources that in order to obtain your post, Hiranyakasipu is now engaged in severe austerity. You are the Master of the Three Worlds. Please, without delay, take whatever steps you deem appropriate. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In the material world, a servant is provided for by the master, but is always planning how to capture the master's post. There have been many instances of this in history, especially in India during the Mohammedan rule. Many servants, by plans and devices, took over the post of their masters. It is learned from Chaitanya literature that one big zamindar, Subhuti Roy, kept a Mohammedan boy as a servant. Of course, he treated the boy as his own child. And sometimes, when the boy would steal something, the master would chastise him by striking him with a cane. There was a mark on the boy's back from this chastisement. Later, after that boy had, by crooked means, become Hussein Shah, Nawab of Bengal, one day his wife saw the mark on his back and inquired about it. The Nawab replied that in his childhood he had been a servant of Subhuti Roy, who had punished him because of some mischievous activities. Upon hearing this, the Nawab's wife immediately became agitated and requested her husband to kill Subhuti Roy. Nawab Hussein Shah, of course, was very grateful to Subhuti Roy and therefore refused to kill him. But when his wife requested him to turn Subhuti Roy into a Mohammedan, the Nawab agreed. Taking some water from his water pot, he sprinkled it upon Subhuti Roy and declared that Subhuti Roy had become a Mohammedan. The point is that this Nawab had been an ordinary menial servant of Subhuti Roy, but was somehow or other able to occupy the supreme post of Nawab of Bengal. This is the material world. Everyone is trying to become master through various devices. Although everyone is servant of his senses, following this system, a living entity, although servant of his senses, tries to become master of the whole universe. Hiranyakasipu was a typical example of this, and Brahma was informed by the demigods of his intentions. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Meditam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Hare Krishna. So, we see here, Lord Brahma is being informed by the demigods of the intentions of Hiranyakasipu. Lord Brahma actually is the creator of the universe, empowered by Lord Krishna, after he took birth from a lotus flower that sprang up from the navel of Garbhodakshay Vishnu. Through his meditation, he understood the source of everything to be Vishnu or Krishna. And so he was empowered to create the different planetary systems. And Lord Brahma, he resides on Brahmaloka, the highest planet in the different planetary systems. There's the higher planetary systems, which include the heavenly planets. There's the middle planetary systems, where this earth planet, Mrityulok, is situated. And then there's the lower planetary systems. So all of this was created by Lord Brahma when he was empowered by Lord Krishna to do so. So Brahma lives for a very long time. The amount of years that there is in a yuga, what they call a Divya Yuga, it's a combination of Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwarapara Yuga, and Kali Yuga. Many millions of years. And if you take that and multiply it times 1,000, that's Lord Brahma's day. Right? And he lives for, and his night is an equal proportion. So it's a very long time. Then third into 30 days in a month, and 12 months into a year, and he lives for 100 years. So Brahma exists for a very long time. And he is the creator of the universe. And first, after creating all the material elements and the planetary systems, he wanted to see that the creation was properly managed. And he gave instructions to his sons about how the earth should be properly managed. Like the four Kumars were the sons of Lord Brahma, and Narad Muni is the son of Lord Brahma, right? Who else? Even Lord Shiva is considered the son of Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma had given instruction to the four Kumaras that you propagate, you have children and make progeny and fill up this world that I created with good progeny. Right? So the four Kumaras, they were not very much interested in that. They were more inclined towards spiritual life. Right? Material life wasn't very attractive to them, especially becoming entangled in household life. They didn't want to do that. Right? So they kept a form of small little boys. You know, when you see the four Kumaras, they're just five-year-old little boys. And five-year-old little children are considered innocent. They haven't reached puberty, and therefore they don't have so many... They're very naive and innocent, right? So they wanted to keep that particular frame of consciousness, so they kept that form. But because they disobeyed the orders of Lord Brahma, he became angry. And when he became angry, from his forehead came Lord Shiva, Rudra. And so he instructed him, okay, now you propagate and progeny and have populate this earth. But when Lord Shiva's progeny happened, they began to destroy everything. They began to destroy the whole universe. Then Lord Brahma said, "Oh, wait a minute. Stop now. You don't do this, you know. You don't have any more progeny. You just sit under this tree and meditate." So, you know, there's always obstacles in doing anything, even for Lord Brahma. There's different difficulties to overcome. And here we see that Hiranyakasipu wanted to become the master of the universe. He wanted to take over Lord Brahma's position. And that's the nature of the material world, right? Compared to Lord Brahma, everyone should be and is subservient. He created everything. He was empowered to do that. And he was figuring out how to everything should go on nicely. He heard the flute of Lord Krishna, and by his realization, he was able to expound the Vedic literature. And the Vedic literature is meant for human society to be managed properly, right? But yet we see that Hiranyakasipu wanted to take over his position and control the universe. And this is the nature of demoniac persons. They're always there to try to disturb the established order. The world is meant to be guided by the representatives of Lord Brahma. But now the influence of the representatives of Lord Brahma is not very strong. Rather, the representatives of Hiranyakasipu, the demons and the Rakshasas, they are very strong. They are actually running this world. Right? The demons and the Rakshasas. The demons mean that what the demoniac mentality, we can see it's very prevalent. They want to overturn the established order through various ways. They want to control the world by economics. That's the demons' program. And they create all kinds of artificial shortages, artificial demands, and they call it economy. This is the demons' program. They don't have faith in God. They have more faith in their own abilities, like Hiranyakasipu. He didn't care who was Lord Vishnu. He wanted to kill Vishnu. He wanted to disturb the demigods and the Brahmins' worship of Vishnu because he was so inimical. Right? So he wanted to do away with the Brahminical culture and care of cows. Right? If there's, in order that the society can be established in peacefulness, there has to be a Brahminical culture. And there's no question of having a Brahminical culture unless there's proper protection for cows. Right? Brahminical order is based on sacrifice. Sacrifice to Lord Vishnu. And in order to perform sacrifice, we see from the Vedic literature that the Brahmins are chanting properly the Vedic mantras and offering clarified butter or ghee to the sacrificial fire. And Madhvacharya explains how this ghee rises up and the sun god accepts this offering of burning ghee. And by his arrangement, the sun, clouds are formed. And when these clouds are formed properly, which is, clouds are nothing but the moisture of the ocean, it rises into the sky in the form of clouds. What are clouds? They're only moisture, right? No moisture, no clouds, right? And what happens when the clouds are formed? Rain comes down. When there's rain, there's production of grains. Right? And when there's production of grains, then the living bodies get subsistence. Right? They get nourishment. No rains, no grains. No grains, no gains. Right? You can't live. Can you imagine sitting down to a meal with either no rice or no chapatis? Right? You say, where's the rice? Where's the chapatis? No, I'm sorry, we don't have that. So, there's an order of things, but the demons are against the established order. They want to create topsy-turvy situations, right? They don't believe in God. They don't believe that God is the controller and that we get the necessities of life from God. They believe that it happens all by their hard work, right? Just as Hiranyakasipu is believing by his tapasya, he'll take over the post of Lord Brahma. By his own individuality, his own strength of his character, he'll perform this tapasya and he'll take over Lord Brahma's post. Right? This is the mentality of the demons. So they create all topsy-turvy. They encourage unbrahminical activities. Right? Just as we see in the world today, the demons and rakshasas that are running the world, they encourage unbrahminical activities like illicit sex life, gambling, intoxication, meat eating. And these destroy all the religious principles of human beings. What are the religious principles? Austerity, cleanliness, mercifulness, and truthfulness. These are the religious principles. And in the beginning, in the Satya Yuga, these religious principles were inherent in all people. Everyone was religious. Being religious meant they were truthful, they were clean, they performed austerities, right? They were merciful, they were truthful. They had these inherent qualities. And then due to the influence of Kali Yuga, as Kali Yuga progresses, these things also become diminished. In Satya Yuga it was less, in Treta Yuga is less, and in Kali Yuga it's even less. Right? There's no mercifulness. There's no cleanliness. Right? There's no austerity. Right? These illicit activities, they diminish these qualities. And this is encouraged by the demons. Right? They have liquor freely available and they collect a tax from it. Everywhere you see women are dressed with very less clothes on. Right? They have the nightclubs where women are dancing with less clothes on, encouraging illicit sex, meat eating, right? Government slaughterhouses. Now India has become the largest exporter of beef in the whole world. Right? How is it possible? They've bypassed the United States, Argentina, and Australia. Right? So this is the demons' program. They're encouraging all these illicit activities. And in this way, they hope to control the hapless and hopeless population. So the Krishna consciousness movement is meant to establish religious principles in the lives of people. Right? Is to again establish a brahminical class who have the inherent characteristics of religious principles. They're austere. And what does austerity mean? Austerity means accepting some voluntary or giving up something voluntary for a higher purpose. Like fasting. Fasting is an austerity. Right? But nowadays, politicians are using fasting for some political purpose, right? They want to establish their party, so they go to the Ramlila ground in Delhi and do some fasting, right? And this way hope that their political party will become established. It's not the reason for it. fasting. That's not the reason for performing austerity for some political purpose. No. Fasting is good, but fasting is for minimizing the bodily necessities so that one can think more and dedicate one's consciousness more to the personality of Godhead. This is the purpose of performing austerities. Not like Hiranyakasipu we see in here in this part of the Bhagavatam. Hiranyakasipu was performing austerity in tapasya so that he could capture the post of Lord Brahma. Again, some political purpose. No. This is not the reason for performing austerity. So the Krishna consciousness movement is teaching people to perform austerity for the proper purpose. We follow Ekadasi. On 2 days a month we fast. We don't eat grains, right? This is an austerity. Right? This is the proper use of austerity. Why? So that one can do more service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Dedicate one's consciousness more to the personality of Godhead. Cleanliness. No one knows how to be clean today. Right? And Prabhupada said that we, in worshiping Krishna, one has to be fanatically clean. Right? No, it's not a phobia. It's not a cleanliness phobia. Right? One recognizes that in worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this is the Supreme Person, so I should be very clean when I do that. Right? Therefore, before we go and do anything in relationship with the Lord, one must be very clean. Right? Clothes clean, not having eaten in those clothes, or gone into the bathroom, or sat on a chair in the lobby. Right? The lobby chairs, all kinds of people come from outside and they've been everywhere and they sit on those chairs. So if we're worshiping Krishna, we don't sit on those chairs and then go inside and do something for the pleasure of Krishna. Because why? You're contaminated. Right? Just like if you go and pass stool, you're contaminated. You have to take a bath, change your clothes. Anything to do with the bathroom is not clean. And that's not a phobia. Right? We're recognizing that we're trying to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that's done in a certain way, according to the guidelines set down by Lord Brahma and his representatives. Right? The representatives of the Rakshasas, Hiranyakasipu, right? They will say it doesn't matter, it's a phobia, you know. Get serious, get real, this is the modern world, it doesn't matter if you're clean or not clean. But that's nonsense. Right? Are we going to listen to the representatives of Lord Brahma? Or are we going to become affected by the representatives of Hiranyakasipu, the demons and the Rakshasas? Generally, we think of a Rakshasa as a man-eater, right? So how are we saying, nobody today eats human flesh, so how are you saying that the Rakshasas are in charge, right? But we say Rakshasa because the so-called leaders are eating away at the very existence of the common man. Right? They're misguiding them in such a way that they're leading them to become devoid of human characteristics. This is why we say Rakshasas. They misguide them in so many different ways. Just become nothing but two-legged animals. And so this is why we say Rakshasa. There can never be peace. There can never be happiness in a world that is run by the demons and the Rakshasas. Because they are at complete at odds with God's established order, with what God intended through empowerment of Lord Brahma, and Lord Brahma guiding his representatives are meant to guide us. And we say that with all confidence. There's meant to be an order. It's true. If you chant Hare Krishna, you'll become happy. That was Srila Prabhupada's program. Chant Hare Krishna and become happy. All you have to do is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. But everybody's not going to do that. Right? So therefore, Srila Prabhupada explains that we have to establish Varnashrama. Right? There's Varnas. There's occupations. Four occupations and four ashrams. Right? The Varnas are Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra. This establishment of this will create at least peace in human society. Right? If you have a proper Brahminical culture, if there's protection of cows, that's supported by the Kshatriyas, and the Kshatriyas take advice from the Brahmins, and the Vaishyas work in farming and taking care of cows, and whatever extra they get from that, they trade. And the Shudras are there to support the other classes. This is the proper, this brings about peace. People can at least peacefully reside in such a society. And hopefully when people are peaceful and their senses are restrained, then gradually they'll come to the intelligence that I should chant Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada gives the example of a story here from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Subhuti Roy. And there's lots of things to be learned from this. Prabhupada used the example to show how this Muslim boy who was a servant and who he provided for carefully and treated him just like a father and chastised him. You know, a father can chastise the son. If he gets out of hand, sometimes he has to whack him. Right? So he did like this to this Muslim boy. And later on, by conniving means, this servant of Subhuti Roy became the Nawab. Hussein Nawab Shah. So his wife saw the mark on his back that was there, and she asked how this happened, and the Nawab explained that his previous master had hit him when he did some mischievous thing. And she said, oh, you should kill him. But then Nawab didn't want to do that. Subhuti was just like a father, Subhuti Roy. And so therefore she said, at least you must turn him into a Muslim. So because of the pressure from his wife, he sprinkled some water from the pot that was contaminated by Muslim. And in those days, you know, people were converted to Mohammedism, you know, just by sprinkling water from Muhammad's Islam person's pot, right? Muslim's pot. And there was a lot of injustice that was happening to the lower caste. They were discriminated against, right? And therefore many of them became Muslims. The Muslims that are there in India, Prabhupada describes, are not coming from outside of India, they're coming from India. Because the Muslim government had levied certain taxes on the Hindus. So many of the Hindus opted to become Muslims to avoid the tax. And all of these different, later on when the British took over India, they used this difference between the Muslims and Hindus to divide and rule the two groups. They pitted one against the other, and ultimately when the time came for independence, they made two countries, Pakistan and Hindustan. Right? So a lot of the situation that we have today is due to this political maneuvering, which continues. We see the politicians also use the differences between the two groups to further their political position. One party supports the Muslims, another party so-called supports the Hindus, right? All politics. But Srila Prabhupada has a different program for the country. He has a program for the country based on Krishna consciousness, right? You know, their program is based on, you know, community rivalries, and therefore they place their platform on that. But Srila Prabhupada wants that everyone rise above the material platform, based on understanding that we're eternal spirit souls, nothing to do with this material body. Right? We're not Hindu, Muslim, Christian, or Jew. These are all bodily designations. In this life, I may have been born in a Hindu family, and my next life, I can be born in a Muslim family. But that's not what I am. I'm the eternal spirit soul. So Srila Prabhupada said, let there be one religion based on Bhagavad Gita that teaches the science of the soul. Right? Let there be one God, Bhagavan Sri Krishna. Right? And one religion, devotional service to the Supreme Lord. And he outlined a program for doing that. And Srimad Bhagavatam explains that the government should support, right, by law, that there should be compulsory fasting at least 2 days a month. And there should be compulsory marriage at the right age. Right? He said there's nothing wrong with education, you know. Girls and boys can be educated together as long as they're married, right? But we don't see that today. Previously, girls, as soon as they were the right age, they were married, right? Which means 16 or something like that, according to Vedic understanding, right? But now it's against the law if you marry a girl before 16. Before 18, right. And parents usually don't get their girls married till they're 20, 21, finish college. They have to finish college. So what does that mean? 22? 21, 22, right? So what do? They go to college. They're with all these boys. The boys are attracted by them, and they're attracted by the boys. And a whole bunch of nonsense goes on from the time they start college till the time they get out of it, right? And many times they ruin themselves, right? The girls go out, they drink with the boys, they get raped. Later on they feel very bad about it. They report the boy to the police. He gets arrested. Spoil their lives, right? So therefore, Srila Prabhupada said, right age, compulsory marriage should be there. Sounds a little radical in today's age, but that's what Srila Prabhupada said. Srila Prabhupada wanted the members of parliament also that they should have regular kirtan, and all government slaughterhouses should be closed. There should be a prohibition from liquor, as well as tea and coffee and cigarettes. And this will create in society a peacefulness. People will be able to focus on what's important. Right? Now people are so intoxicated from all directions that they cannot understand what is right and what is wrong. The government can pass so many laws trying to curb corruption. But if they don't curb the root cause of corruption, they'll never be able to do it. Corruption is rampant, not only in this country, where corruption is one of the highest, right, in India, but corruption is everywhere. It's in China, it's in America, it's in Germany. Everywhere there's corruption. Why? Because people are not properly situated. Right? Neither in their varna, neither in their ashram. Ashram. There's grihastha life. What does grihastha life mean? Srila Prabhupada explains what grihastha life. It means it's a concession for those who want to have sex, but not unrestricted sex, not illicit sex, sex for procreation, for having children. Sex is for having children. But now people are so confused, right? In America, the Supreme Court just made a decision that it's okay for two men to get married, right? Homosexual marriage, okay. How confused. You know, two men and two women together, they're not going to make children, right? This is how confused the world is. There's always been homosexuality. It's always been there. It's not a new thing. But it's just been a segment of people that have that kind of preference. But now society is so confused that it's recognized, it's authorized. Right? And in the future, that's going to create more and more problem for persons who want to be religious. And this is a demon's plan. So due to this age is very, very much contaminated. The government has no clue how to rectify. But Srila Prabhupada has the perfect solution. The perfect solution. Through devotional service, persons who perform devotional service, they automatically develop good qualities. Right? They automatically become distasteful of corruption. They become distasteful of nepotism, right? Favoritism. These things are all rampant in the materialistic demeanor or the material world. So we can understand how important this Krishna consciousness movement is. How important it is for us to inculcate the instructions of Srila Prabhupada in our own lives so that we can pass that on as the representatives of Lord Brahma, as the representatives of Lord Krishna to the society in general, which doesn't have a clue and is headed towards very, very dark times without Krishna consciousness. Anyway, just to continue about the story with Sudhabhuti Roy, after he got sprinkled by the Nawab, he went to a Brahmin. He asked the Brahmin, "What should I do? I became a Muslim." And he said, "Well, what you got to do, you have to take some boiling hot ghee and drink it." Went to another Brahmin. The other Brahmin told him, "Don't worry about it. Nothing's going to happen." So he was confused. Equivocal instructions, you know. So he went to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And what did Lord Chaitanya tell him to do? Go to Vrindavan and chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. So Subhuti Rai went to Vrindavan and he chanted Hare Krishna. He gave up his, he was a very wealthy zamindar. He gave up his family. He gave up his attachments to land and relatives and went to Vrindavan. And did you know how he provided for himself? He used to go to the forest and collect dry wood, wood that had fallen from the trees. And he would go to Mathura and he would sell a big bunch of this wood for 5 paisa. Right? And with that 1 paisa a day he would maintain himself. And he had 4 paisa balance whenever he sold the wood. And he would keep that with a grocer, a merchant. In those days there weren't banks. If somebody had some extra money they wanted to keep, they would keep it with the merchant. Right? So he had a little money with the merchant. And what did he do with that money? Well, in Vrindavan and in Mathura, the local people there usually eat chapatis, right? But whenever the Vaishnavs came from Orissa or from Bengal, they couldn't digest chapatis. They're used to eating not only rice, but what kind of rice? Boiled rice, siddha chal, right? They can't even digest what they call atta chal, uncooked rice. So Subhuti Rai, with the little money that he had, he would make arrangements. And whenever he saw a Vaishnav that came from Bengal, he would immediately arrange for them boiled rice, siddha chal, or dahi. If they tried to eat chapatis and their stomachs became upset, he would give them dahi. This was his seva to the Vaishnavas. Right? And this is a devotee's mentality. Not that, oh, I will go to Vrindavan and I will have my house and I will have my bank balance, right? And to hell with everybody else. We see that, right? But one has to go to he was rendering service to Krishna by serving the devotees. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard of his activities, he was highly pleased. When Rupa Goswami first went to Vrindavan, he met Subhuti Rai. And Subhuti Rai, even though he was in an advanced age, he took Rupa Goswami to all the 12 forests of Vrindavan and showed him Vrindavan. Likewise with Sanatan Goswami. So this is the mentality of the devotees. They want to render service to Krishna, and they render that service by serving Krishna's devotees. One should feel that they are the servant of the servant of the servant, 1,000 times removed from Krishna. Not that I'm serving Krishna. They never feel like that. I'm so great. I'm doing artik for Krishna. I'm doing this for Krishna. No. What was Srila Prabhupada's mentality? Srila Prabhupada's mentality explained that on my own, I have no qualification. I have no qualification, Srila Prabhupada said. My only qualification is I tried to satisfy my Guru Maharaj. This is a mentality. Servant of the servant of the servant. Not servant of one's senses. In the material world, everyone's trying to be master, but what they actually are is servant of their senses. Right? Because their mind and senses are dictating, therefore they are doing. So such persons, even though they may be PhD, the chief executive officer, the president of the country, prime minister, they have no good qualities. Manoritena. They're simply riding on the chariot of the mind for sense gratification. and leading the people in the wrong direction. Andai and andai rupniyamana. Blind persons. They're telling all the other blind persons, come, follow me. And everyone falls in the ditch. The actual persons that can see are the devotees of the Lord. And you're a devotee not because you put on tilak, not because you go to Mangalarti. You're not a devotee. I'm sorry. You're a devotee when you have the mentality of Subhuti Roy, that I'm the servant of the Vaishnavas. Right? 1,000 times removed from the servant of Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains. Gopi Bharta Kamalayor, Dasa Dasa Anudasa. That's a devotee. And such persons not only know how to themselves return back home, back to Godhead, but they can take the whole world with them for those who are ready to follow. Any questions, comments?
Hare Krishna. India, there are thousands of temples and deity worship also going on nicely, and lakhs of people hearing Bhagavad Katha. Many past activities are going on. But still there is no rain on time. Last year there was also no rain on time. And this year also the rain is not falling on time. So what is your opinion, Prabhu?
Opinion about what?
Raining. Rain is not on time.
What is not on time?
Raining.
People aren't performing any sacrifice. Yagnat bhavati parchanyad. Yagna. Rain comes by performance of yajna. Where is the yajna? No one's performing yajna. What yajna they're performing? Huh? What are they hearing? Hearing Bhagavat from some rascal who's making money so he can marry his daughter. The so-called Goswamis of Vrindavan come and do Bhagavat Katha, take home a bunch of money and marry their daughter. See my daughter, she was married. What are they hearing? They're not hearing from the pure devotees of the Lord. So-called hearing. This is not proper. Yajna is hearing. Sure, it is hearing. But hearing from the devotees who know the message, who studied Srimad Bhagavatam from the parampara of Lord Brahma, or the four Kumars, or Lakshmi, or Lord Shiva. Where is that hearing? That's not there. There's no yajna. And in this age, you can't perform agnihotras as yajnas. It has no value. There's not qualified Brahmins. There's not sufficient paraphernalia. So the yajna for this age is the Sankirtan yajna. Where is that being performed? A small portion of the population is chanting the holy name. They're not performing yajna. Therefore, there's no rain. That's why things are untimely. Sinful activities are increasing, and there's no performance of yajna. So that's the result. People going to the temple is pious. They recognize that the Lord is their dependent. But there's a lot more people that are not going to the temple. And there's nobody preaching to the people when they come to the temple what they should be doing. It's just eye exercise. They actually have to be given knowledge, right? How to perform yajna. then there'll be proper distribution of the rain. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, you explained that by performing yajna, means by putting this ghee in the yajna, that ghee goes to the Sun Lord and then he brings...
I didn't say it, Madhvacharya said it.
Yeah, Madhvacharya said it.
And he quotes from the Vedas.
Yeah, and in that way clouds are formed and the rain comes. Then my question is that if we perform a Sankirtan yajna, then how this process is followed then?
Well, the process is that when you chant Hare Krishna, it enters into your ear and others' ears, and even the trees hear it. And that vibration captures your mind. The mind is the next door neighbor to the intelligence. And the intelligence is in connection with the soul proper. So that sound vibration goes right to the very soul, our real identity. And when that happens, the Paramatma, who is also situated right next to the soul, inside of the body, becomes satisfied. And that's what yajna is about, satisfying the Supreme Lord. That means yajna. Yajna vai Vishnu. Yajna is ultimately meant to perform for the satisfaction of Vishnu. So this Sankirtan yajna, it goes past the material platform. It's not on the material platform. Although it's sound vibration, it's not material, it's spiritual. Right? We may not appreciate it because we're impure. But as we go on chanting, we become purified so that we can really appreciate and get the full benefit of chanting the holy name. So that's how it works. But whether we're pure, whether we're impure, by chanting the holy name, it satisfies the Supreme Lord if we do that. When the Lord becomes satisfied, the whole universal situation becomes properly situated as more and more people do it. In fact, Srila Prabhupada explained, if we can just get 1% of the population to perform devotional service and chant Hare Krishna, the whole world will become Vaikuntha. Once he said in New Vrindavan, New Vrindavan is a really cold place. Did you ever go to New Vrindavan? It's up in the hills. Even in the summertime it's cool, right? But in the winter it's extremely cold. Snow, very cold New Vrindavan. It's in the hills of West Virginia. But Srila Prabhupada said if we can get 1% of the world to chant Hare Krishna, New Vrindavan will become a tropical paradise. If you can imagine that. In the early days, devotees didn't have, you know, they had to go outside to take a shower. So there was a stream that ran down one hill, but in the winter it would freeze, so they'd have to go out and break the ice and get some water so they could take a bath. Pretty austere. Hare Krishna. Any other questions? Okay, thank you very much. Gantaraj Shrimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Nityai Gaura Premanandi.